So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church at Searching the Scriptures class, where we'll take your questions and answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love and your compassion. Thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that we might do your will and abound in your presence and in your glory, and in holiness and in righteousness we might serve you. We pray for your strengthening spirit and for the testimony of Christ to guide us and to direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I would like to ask if you have any questions, whether you're on the internet, you can join us through Yahoo Instant Messenger, BBCMH95037. Or if you have other questions, you can send them to email address questions@bbcmh.org, and we'll have them, we have to add them to our list of questions. So does anybody have any questions they'd like for us to look into, either now or later? Okay. So please, I can always use your questions. So we're going to look today at why do atheists persist despite the lack of evidence? It seems like we're always hearing claims from atheists on how silly and ridiculous Christianity is. And yet, more often than not, you challenge them for the evidence and they've got nothing. I was talking to someone the other day that they about a debate that he heard was between Christopher Hawking, and
an atheist, and
a Christian apologist. And so whenever they would ask the atheist a question of merit, he would basically make a joke of it, laugh it off, and go on his ramblings and never really answer the question. And so what we're going to be looking at is some of those issues that the atheists will often bring up and take a look at what drives them.
So I think the culture is so steep nowadays of anti-God and you're pushing God so far in the corner that it's, you know, they feel really comfortable and it's ridiculing the stance of the Bible. So this, yes, everything here just reinforces that mindset. And I guess man by nature likes to love himself, and you see all the technology going off, say, hey, I'm a person. You know, I'm, you know, more than possibly love yourself.
And the big thing that's missing is what's known as critical thinking skills.
Yeah, you don't teach, I mean, yes.
The fundamental question in critical thinking is why?
Yeah.
And not so much as a two-year just says why because, well, that's what they say, it seems like. But really digging down into it, where we as Christians can't answer the question of why, and we can also know the why questions or the how questions to ask.
And it's kind of ironic because that's the belief basis of the Christian world, that, hey, you guys are just falling by rote object, yeah, you know, what you've been taught. And yeah, we do believe there are some things in the Word of God that we don't totally understand. We take it by word, but there's a lot of basis for that. And when you, I guess you can go with, you think of the hate, you believe there's no basis for it.
Yeah, and it's sort of like if someone consistently and always tells you the truth, and
yeah,
the verifiable truth, when you tell them something, when they tell you something that you cannot verify, you have to assume that it's the truth because of their track record. So one of the things I wanted to look at is, okay, so what is the evidence that the atheists will often bring forth as a demonstration or a proof that there could not be a God? Just so we can take a look at their, part of their argument. So let's look at Psalm 73, verses 3 through 6. This is probably related to the most common claim by the atheist. And so, Dave, you want to read Psalm 73, 3 through 6?
Yes. For I was envious at the fullness when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in the deaf, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plain like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment.
So this is a biblical evaluation of the atheistic view. What's their challenge? What is their evidence? What evidence might they use of a no God or definitely not a caring, loving God?
They're doing well. They don't believe in God. They maybe see some injustice in the world, and so God's letting that go on. And he's truly a loving, caring God. He let people be starving in Africa or something like that.
Anyone else? Yeah, so it's the argument that God is, if God is, and God is loving, then why doesn't he put a stop to wickedness? Okay. So we'll get into looking at some of that information, because that has to do with another aspect of things. So 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4.
Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since his fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.
Okay. So what might be his argument be?
It's the whole billions of years evolution back here. It's just that things are moving slowly, and we got new cities being changed in the air. Denying the flood, denying the creation,
like that. We just don't see that he's come. We don't see any impact. We don't see. You guys keep talking about ramifications of things, and yet we don't see it.
Yeah.
Okay. So we have that issue. Proverbs 20, verse 6. So this is not so much a statement by the atheist, but definitely a type of viewpoint that they have. What's their view?
Yeah,
man is generally good.
We all love ourselves.
Yeah.
We all make ourselves into God without looking out and understanding that we're precious.
So they look at the general goodness of man, and they look and they consider that people wouldn't deliberately go out to hurt other people. It's just the rarity that it is. And so people are generally good. What do we need God for? So we'll take a look at one more. Psalm 115.
Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them.
Okay. So this ultimate picture of their argument is basically in verse 8, as this is looking specifically at specific forms of idolatry, but the atheistic mindset is very similar to what's laid out here. What is their frame point, or what is their mindset that results in them rejecting God? It's similar to what the first argument looked at.
They kind of set their own standards.
Okay, so they set their own standards, and they couch it in terms very similar to the first argument, which is if God were really a loving God, then he wouldn't allow such things as rape and murder and this type of stuff to occur. And so what they're really doing here is they're creating a God in their own image instead of the other way around. The Muslim guy that I spoke with at work has the same mindset. If I were God, basically, this is the way I would do things. Or the God that I follow would do things this way. And so they looked at basically creating a God in their image that would function the way they would. Okay. So that sort of frames their framework. They take a look at their view. They take a look at how they would do things, or what they would conceive of as being the just thing to do, and they say, well, why isn't God doing things the right way? So now we're going to take a look at, well, what is it that the atheist overlooks, though? Nahum 1, 3 to 6. Sorry, I don't know the page number.
I got it. That was like, oh, where's Nahum? Okay. Another great. But Nahum 1, 3 to 6. Correct?
Yep.
The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. He beateth the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him and the hills mount and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him.
So what are some things that the atheist does overlook? Respect to God's nature and character.
Well,
it does get angry. Go ahead.
Plus patience.
Absolutely.
Yes, being slow to anger.
What they don't, when they raise up, if God was really a loving God, that he wouldn't allow these rapes, these murders, child pedophilia and stuff like that going on, various robbers, all kinds of things, they would say, if God was really there, he wouldn't allow this to happen. And yet, what they don't consider is, if God stopped such things as soon as that happened, what else would he have to stop in order to be just? You have to put an end to humanity. Because again, they're blinded by their own sense of their own goodness, in their own sense of justice. What they don't consider is in the justice of God, they are deserving of just as much condemnation as the people they're condemning. So they don't consider the larger picture. They're always going to be isolating themselves as doing that which is good. So they're always going to be in the saved or the protected or preserved class. Okay. Let's go over to Luke 18, look at verses 18 to 20.
Luke 18:18-20. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother.
Okay. Now, what is it that the atheist neglects?
If there's none good, and we kind of probably mentioned earlier that if God really does know humanity. Mm-hmm.
And here he is talking to most likely a religious zealot. Mm-hmm. And because he does say, look, all of these things I've kept from my youth. But notice what he does. He identifies the standard of goodness. So when people talk about, even the atheists will talk about things that are right or wrong, things that are good or things that are bad. All of those are comparative evaluations, right? There's good, better, best, and perfect. And so the question you can always raise up with them is, what is the target standard for behavior? What do you view as the ultimate perfect standard that matches everything? And then you can always question them whether they even live up to their own standard, because guaranteed they don't. But look at what some of the things are here. Do not commit adultery. Where do these come from? Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and your father.
Ten commandments.
So the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. So you can ask them such questions like, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever taken anything regardless of value? And a lot of times they'll be protective and think, well, have you ever taken a cookie when your mom said, don't eat the cookies? Now, how many of us have never taken one of mom's chocolate chips? Who is as much of a chocolate chip? Right, but realistically, right, there's, at some point in time in our life, there's something that we have taken. Ultimately, the picture is trying to take the glory that is meant for God and attributing it to something or somebody else, which is where Jesus goes with this. Who's your God? Okay. Go ahead.
Oh, you know, like, oh, I think you already read it earlier on before us here, but most men will proclaim everyone's own goodness.
Yeah.
I mean, most, you know, that will proclaim, hey, you know, that is my standard. And a faithful man, you know, ultimately Christ. You know,
right. God. Yeah, and so when someone is arguing for their own goodness, which you can actually start the part of the discussion with them, you consider yourself to be a good person and go from there and evaluate their own sinfulness, because that's the purpose of the law, right? To expose the reality of our own sinful state. So let's go to Romans 1, 28 to 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they would commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Okay? So what is it that the atheist is overlooking? What do they communicate? And most often than not, part of the argument is what they are claiming as a standard.
Well, they're basically suppressing the truth.
Okay. So they're definitely suppressing the truth. And it's a truth that they know. Because look at what verse 28 opens up as. Even as they did not like to retain, or they did not desire to retain, would be the idea. They know about God, but I want to push him out of my mind. Okay. When dealing with atheists, they can become very indignant about behaviors that they find as destructive or erroneous. Okay? And yet the question to raise up is, well, why is that wrong? In an atheistic worldview, take any issue that they come up with as being wrong, it's like, well, why is that wrong? And they come up, they're going to be ultimately hard-pressed to come up with a valid standard answer that survives the individual person's view. All of their answers are going to have to come out as being a subjective view rather than an objective view. Right? Murder is wrong. Why? Because God said so. Is murder wrong because the law says it's wrong to murder?
No.
No, that's not what makes it wrong.
It makes it to God.
And if the atheist does bring up, well, you use the law as a basis of wrong, this is, well, then why are you trying to change the law? Right? Do atheists ever try to pursue changing the law?
All the time.
All the time. In the 1920s, what was it illegal in Tennessee to do?
Teach
evolution. It was against the law to teach. In fact, it was teach human evolution. It was the limit. So if you believe that the law is the standard for right and wrong, then by golly, the law said you don't do that, so then they should have said, well, that's the standard. So obviously they have another standard, so you can always push on the standard and question the validity of their standard.
Yeah, just have a question. So they do push it to the point, because you have some scholars, theologians, that don't believe in God. They've been there all their lives, and they go ahead and denounce him and ridicule him. Sometimes when you get them, that, you have one pastor, not a pastor, theologian, say, okay, if you have an infant baby, 6 months old, take him to your house, you knock on the door, leave the baby there, walk away, and give an explanation. So you have two options. Who gave the baby? Was it a UFO, or was it an alien? Or
where'd the baby come from?
Where'd the baby come from?
Yeah. So that would be dealing with the issue of biological evolution. Where did a baby come from? Right. And so if an atheist is going to remain consistent, is the legitimate answer is, I don't know. I have no clue. Could have come from all, for all I know, could have come from the puppy next door. But what would the answer that the atheist and the evolutionist would give about where this child come from?
No, what I was trying to say is, given it to somebody, a Christian, the right. Christian would have to explain, okay, where did that baby come from? Mm-hmm. Not the atheist, so the Christian would have to.
Well, the Christian would have the only viable answer. The baby came from the union of its mother and father. And someone dropped it off here by all logic and power. It's the only answer that can come up with. Now, they may try to use that as an argument, because you really don't know. We could say we do not know who the mother and the father is, but we know for a fact that this child had a mother and a father. But the Christian does have a legitimate answer for that question. They may not have all the details, but the atheist could never reliably answer that question. Because if an atheist even attempts to be consistent and reliable, the only answer he could ever come up with is, I don't know. Because it could have just poof appeared. It could have come from aliens. It could have come from the cats or the dogs or whatever else. We don't know where it came from. That would be the only legitimate answer. But as a Christian, we have a legitimate answer of where the child came from. Because that's what the Bible tells us. Okay? So the other thing that is interesting is what the atheist doesn't consider, and verse 32 brings this out, we've been sort of talking about it, is the atheist does have a sense or a concept of right and wrong. Even if they do get pleasure in people doing the things that are wrong to some degree, what Christians would consider wrong, even things that they would consider being erroneous. It's sort of interesting, you know, we live in a culture that is overly sexualized. Anyone disagree with that one? Yet, you know, they keep pushing, you know, it's just two people having sex, what's the big deal? And yet, when people broke in and got the names and posted online, the names of the people that were members of, what is it, Ashley Madison, and it was scandalous. Why? Why
was there was people that reported themselves as Christians that were on there, and so they were pointed that out and said, look, you see?
Hypocrite.
Yeah, the cow, they're doing evil.
Yeah, but what's interesting, though...
Which is true.
Oh, absolutely. But here's the interesting thing. Why would the atheist even consider that wrong? He has no basis for declaring that wrong, and yet, so why would it be considered a scandalous act by him?
Right, he's sitting in the body, right?
Yeah. But that's their inconsistency.
Go ahead. Let me read this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has already shown it to them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are unclearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So God's already put it in their heart that they're wrong.
Oh, absolutely.
It's just like the gays, they pass the laws just because they make laws to make it right, right?
Right.
And all that could go with just about everything.
Oh, absolutely. They're suppressing the truth. They're ignoring that which is obvious. But what you find with them is that they are out of necessity being inconsistent. And that's the thing that I try to encourage people, whatever belief you are, because I believe that Christianity is the only view worldview in which you can be consistent. Doesn't mean you'll function consistently, but at least the issues are consistent, because we all sin. And because we all sin, we will not, there is a certain amount of hypocrisy in all of us. Right? If we're truthful about it.
They rely, it seems to me, on their conscience also. It depends on what informs your conscience.
Yeah.
So they have their own, whatever they think, their own natural goodness, their own natural ability to discern, you know, right from wrong. And again, it's a complete denial that they're not self-sufficient. I mean, they don't believe that they are self-sufficient and the fount of all truth.
Yeah, the greatest character that they identify with is the truth of themselves.
Yeah. They don't want to come to the light, you know.
Well, I think that's a good point. If you go back, it's because they don't want to retain God or have Him, you know, as knowledge.
Yeah, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. They wanted to forget about God. As Wayne read, is that the atheist knows for a fact that there is a God, but they don't like where it leads, so they push it. And they try to push the necessary requirement for God out of their mind, which is, you know, when we talked about how the answer must begin with a form of critical thinking, which is the critical thinking to some degree is a process of how do you know what you know. An atheist and an evolutionist cannot engage in truthful critical thinking, because they would have to, out of necessity, realize that they can't answer the questions. So, for example, with an atheist, with an simple evolutionist, they would argue that man came into being through descendancy through genetic mutations of ape-like creatures that are our ancestors. Okay, where did those creatures come from? And they'll trace you back into the Big Bang, and they'll get you back into the amoeba and the Big Bang material, and then you ask them, well, where did the material for the Big Bang come from? It's impossible for them to answer. Whereas the Christian does have a legitimate answer. God created mankind in its present form. And there is no scientific evidence to refute that. Zero. Now, there's a lot of speculation in theory, but that's not scientific proof. Okay? Now, where did the stuff come from that came out of the creation? Well, God is the all-powerful God that can create something out of nothing. He's the only one that can do that. See, the Christian has an answer. Now, the evolutionist and the atheist may not like the answer, but it doesn't invalidate it, because we are being consistent. They are, out of necessity, being inconsistent when they talk about everything that exists comes from matter. Okay, well, where did matter come from? They can't answer that. The other question the atheist can never answer is, how do you get life from non-life? Louis Pasteur, hundreds of years ago, demonstrated that spontaneous generation does not occur using scientific processes. And which is why the one doctor in Excel said on the backs of crystals. And when he was asked, what do you mean? He said, I told you, on the backs of crystals. Which basically says he doesn't have an answer. Okay. And so the evolutionist, you can always back up their answer to a point where they cannot answer you. The Christian, no matter how far you back them up, will always have an answer. If he knows his Bible. Okay. In the beginning.
They'll just talk you up too, that, oh, you're just reading on one book, and you're reading on the book, and okay. You know, so you're getting all your answers from that, and that's what they'll say to you. That's what they try to corner you with, and you say, well, you know, it's by faith, it's by this.
Well, the other argument that you can use with that is, do you have any eyewitnesses to the evolutionary process and events? from antiquity, since this actually did occur. Because I do have an impeachable eyewitness to the things of creation, and he happened to write a book about it. Would you like to read it? Because they're getting all of their information from books. So how do you know your books are wrong?
Yeah, absolutely.
Right. So they're having faith and trust that their books are reliable. And what we're saying is you're having the faith in your books, we have faith in our books. The author of our book is impeachable. He's never lied, he's never been shown to be a liar, and he cannot lie outside of his character. So you've got a problem here.
Yeah, but you have a drawback to that, because the Bible, you have witnesses throughout, and their books, there is no witnesses.
The witnesses to the creation of that?
Sure, there was.
To the atheism. Yeah, the atheism the evolutionary has no witnesses at all. Okay. Creation does have an eyewitness. All of the scientific evidence that the evolutionists may throw out as proof of evolution is actually not proof of evolution, but is at best speculation. At worst, is ignoring the facts.
So I had someone say, "Well, we don't have the science yet to prove that we can get there." So they're just basically saying we're not that advanced.
They have
a
faith.
So, yeah, I mean, that's basically what their answer is.
Yes, and the point of the matter would also be with that thing, that issue is, how do you scientifically prove a one-time historic event?
Well, just
they can. No, they're going to use rescuing techniques to try and rescue their point of view. But what you do is you raise up questions of their point of view to show that the rescuing technique is fallacious anyway. Because if they argue, well, we just haven't gotten the information yet to attack it, it's like, wait a second, there is no information that can ever be proved, used to demonstrate the reality of an evolutionary process. You cannot have it, because you're talking about a one-time event, a historical event. You cannot scientifically prove history. How do we know that John Hancock signed the Declaration of Independence? Can you prove it scientifically? But all you've got is that the scripture or the scribble is on this version of it. But you cannot scientifically prove John Hancock signed it. You can historically prove through documentation that John Hancock signed it. So you cannot scientifically prove evolution. You can only, at best, validate it through historical documentation, of which they have how much? None. Whereas creation has an eyewitness.
It's really not a sense of arguing either. It's a sense of planting those seeds and making them aware that their faith, right? Theirs is also a faith.
That's right. That's where you want to start it with.
It's not that you have the scientific fact because you really don't.
Right. Although using Occam's razor, our basis for how animals come into being is more scientifically supportable.
But I mean, same there. What we're trying to say is what you're following is false.
And what you're yielding to is purely an act of faith. So don't be playing the faith game. Now, a lot of people say, well, evolution is just theory. I would argue it's not even worth calling it that. It's a faith system.
And then if you're contrary to, I would say the same long term on an animal, but like to bring it in, somehow you're saying organisms climb up the ladder of progress, or contrary to what we see, if things tend to degrade, and somehow became more complicated. We don't see that.
It validates all known laws of genetics, all known laws of thermodynamics, all known laws of scientific inquiry.
Whereas the biblical account, it requires deity to get involved, but once he created everything,
So when it comes to the dealing of good and evil, here's where the atheist comes from. The
righteousness in going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
So out of necessity, in order to have a functioning culture, you have to have some sort of limits or boundaries, which is fascinating that you need that. But where do those come from? As a Christian, where do the boundaries of behavior come from? God's word, God's righteousness. We've got to comprehend God's version of righteousness in order to align ourselves with that. So if you do not understand God's righteousness, what do you have to do? Create your own. Okay? And for the challenge there is that your own righteousness is individual. So what makes your view of what is right the right view to use? Is it legitimate to say that correct behavior is based upon democratic rule of vote? It doesn't make any sense. If I can get enough people to vote and that says, you know what, it's okay to kill your neighbor in order to acquire his property, I get enough people to say, yeah, that's good enough for me, would that make that behavior right behavior? And I think most people would argue absolutely not. And if they say that there is no such thing as right or wrong, then it says, well, can I see your wallet? Thank you very much. When you're walking, walk off. Why? Now, you don't keep it because that's wrong behavior. But they would be very upset with you, wouldn't they? You're stealing from me. Who said stealing's wrong? Well, the law did. Who made the law the arbiter of what is right and wrong? Why is that wrong? Then you get to the other arguments, open up the reality that they do not hold to a consistent and reliable view. Okay, I want to get to some of these other things. So take a look at some things that an atheist actually knows. Romans 1:19-21. Wayne looked at this one a little bit. So Wayne, read that for us again.
Because that which may be known of God is manifest in him, for God has showed it unto him, that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations of their foolish heart was darkened.
So what does every atheist actually know, whether he will admit it or not?
There's God.
There is God. There is no other answer. Okay. They will argue about it until they're blue in the face, but their arguments do not hold water. They are fallacious and erroneous because they can't be consistent. Okay. I like the... How many of you ever seen the movie God Is Not Dead? Yeah. One of the last spots on that in that movie where the argument really turned around was when the kid asks his instructor, philosophy instructor, how can you be so angry at somebody that you assert does not exist? I mean, how many of you are angry about someone against someone that doesn't exist? It's silly. Right? And yet, you listen to the arguments of the atheists, and a lot of them are very angry at the concept of God. Why be angry at something that doesn't exist? I mean, from an evolutionary standpoint, I would argue, do you want to believe in God, in a God that doesn't exist? You're silly, you're ridiculous, but I don't care, go for it. So I'm going to bring you down, ultimately. Because you're limiting yourself and so forth and so on. And so when they get upset with people believing in God or teaching in God, they're actually working contrary to the evolutionary view. Which, yes, I am equating or associating evolution with atheism because they don't have any other answers. We already looked at Romans 1:32, so I'm not going to go back there again. Psalm 103. And look at? Wapushka?
Wapushka, that's right.
No, ye, that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not us, we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture.
Okay. So, Gabe sort of alluded to this argument a while back. What is an atheist? When you bring a child to an atheist, what does the atheist know about this child?
Nothing.
Not if they're consistent, but most of them will ask the child. They see a child standing in the middle of a store crying. What will they ask the child?
Normal
human being.
Are you lost?
Are you lost?
Are you okay?
Where's your mommy? Where's your daddy? Right? So they know that human beings come from other human beings. For all of history, that's all that's ever happened. They know that intrinsically. And if they're honest with the science, they would acknowledge that all of science, for all of time, all of recorded science, has always demonstrated that from a being comes a like being. And if you have a being, it has come from a being which is like it. No other choice. It's always been that way. And it's interesting, you guys familiar with the Ministry Way of the Masters? Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort. Well, Ray Comfort got on the phone and he started calling up airports, airlines, because he wanted to bring his distant relative on the airplane with him. Happened to have been an orangutan. none of them would allow him to issue a seat for the orangutan. It's a monkey, they said. They completely missed the point. You see a monkey, you see a human being, you know that they're not the same being. And nobody wants to admit or lay claim to, yes, my great-great-great-great-grandfather was actually the rock. Because they know better than that. They do know it. Whether they admit it or not, they do know it. Hebrews 11:3.
Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear.
Okay. What does an atheist actually know about the creation of the universe? The universe came into being from something. Okay. What they don't address is what is that something? Now, we know that it came into being by the word of God. God spoke the universe into being. That's a description of his might and his power. But it came from absolutely nothing. Now, the evolutionists can't address that. It's out of, they know that you cannot get something from nothing. And yet, their whole theory of origins and beginnings relies upon something coming out of nothing. But they know that it doesn't work. So let's take a look and say, okay, so why do they, what is their motivation? They know that the evidence doesn't back it. What's their motivation? John 3, 19 and 20.
John 3:19 through 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved.
So why is it that an atheist will persist in denying the existence of a God that he knows exists?
God exposes for evil and exposes the fact that there's judgment. Man would rather be deluded than otherwise.
Yeah, there have been people that I've asked about becoming a Christian. I've received such answers as, well, if I became a Christian, then I couldn't do the things that I love anymore.
It ruins their gig.
It ruins their gig, absolutely. Because men would rather do their evil works that they're comfortable with than humble themselves, which is a huge issue in itself, rather than humble themselves before a mighty and righteous God who will judge them according to all unrighteousness. Not just, you know, the three most deadly sins or whatever, but all unrighteousness.
Yeah, and I hear those evil deeds make your life more miserable. And still delude themselves that this is a pleasure and fun, but it's spiraling downward and downward. That's why in John chapter 5 it's saying, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous because God has their well-being in mind. If you do otherwise, it's life.
Yeah. I should be able to do what I want, when I want, how I want, except for don't do that to me.
Yeah.
And Jesus told him, you do the deeds of your father.
Yeah. Yeah.
So let's go to Genesis 3, 4, and 5.
Genesis 3, 4, and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
So what drives the atheist motivation? Okay, to in a sense be like God, to decide for themselves what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong.
Like you said at the very beginning, you know, man's nature does the fall of that is to make God his own. Mm-hmm. God take man and then lose and never sense the fall of man to return to
faith. Which has dishonored God greatly.
Yeah.
And so they want to define for themselves what is right and wrong. Now, they don't want to do it consistently or reliably, but that doesn't matter to them. They just want to simply define for themselves what is good and proper behavior. They don't want to consider the ramifications of their behavior. Where does it lead? Not just temporally, but eternally. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, they don't want to consider that.
Just like our government.
Yeah,
tell us what to do, control the king, and we're servants. We're the servants.
Yeah, the original foundation for the American system of government, where the public officials were, or they're so-called public servants, but they're not serving the public. But it's where the people have the authority and the power over the officials, and it's been flipped, where the officials claim to have the authority and power over people. And they don't want to talk about, they don't like God, so they reject God.
They lead us, yeah. They know more than we do.
Jeremiah 17:9.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
So, what's the motivation here behind the atheist? They've got a wicked heart. Okay. One of the things that they don't want to do is if they acknowledge the existence of God, they would have to acknowledge that they have some sort of responsibility to Him. If I have a responsibility to God, then I need to find out what that responsibility is. If I reject the concept of God, I have no responsibility to Him. I can do whatever I can get away with. It seems to be a lot of times a mantra that they have. It's not so much... it's not that stealing is wrong, it's getting caught stealing that's wrong. It seems to be that more of a mantra.
Yeah. But you're seeing a lot of popular belief that people are saying, well, in Hollywood, that you're your own God, that you are God.
Right.
But that doesn't make you measure man as a law.
Yeah.
But, so that's Genesis 3, 3, and 4 right there. Is you are your own God. Well, if I am my own God, then you have no right to impress your views upon me. Right? And, but they don't see it that way. Because they're always trying to impress their views of homosexuality is okay, abortion is okay, yada, 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 is okay upon us. And when we push back and say these are sins against God, it says, who gives you the right to impress your moral beliefs on me? Well, you can always put that question around, says, well, what gives you the authority? Because I have God as the authority behind the views I'm pushing. He gives me the authority because he has called me into his ministry of reconciliation. He has called me to be an ambassador for Christ. So I've got his authority. Who's yours? Right? They do not believe that they are pushing their views and their morals on the rest of the community. That they believe that Christians are pushing their morals on the rest of the community. You can't have one without the other. Okay? And that's one of the things that we as Christians need to comprehend, is that views of moral behavior will be impressed upon the people. There is no choice. The question is, whose morals? That's the only question that's in life. So we did get finished a little faster than I thought it would with some of those things. Any other questions, comments, thoughts?
A little positive note. It's been a bad day. I mean, you guys have probably heard the Museum of the Bible.
The, yes,
Christian. Washington.
Oh, the one in Washington?
They're building it. And if you want to put your name on the monument.
Hobby Lobby?
Yeah. I sent them $100 and they're putting me and my four kids up there on the wall. And if you guys want to support it, it only takes $20. In fact, they just sent me another letter for my mother's birthday. That they have her on the wall, but she's passed away. They don't know that. It was a Mother's Day card. But I think it's a good thing. Yeah. If people want to do it, the whole world comes to Washington. They'd be able to go through there and see everything.
Yeah. In Tennessee, in Kentucky, is a Creation Museum.
Yeah.
Done by Andrew the Genesis. And they're just opening up in 2017, I think it is.
July
of 2017, opening up the Ark. Full-size Ark. And so those are also places. Now there's also, they used to be, but I think it closed down in San Diego. There was
kind of cheesy museum there. Kind of nice. I like it. It's another good spot.
ITR, I like it. It's been a couple of research. They did the test.
Went in Dallas and they're opening some new facility there.
Yeah, and they were having problems with the government. And then there's a place out in Texas, I can't remember where it is, where an artist put together a series of bronze statues depicting some of the aspects of the last days of Christ. And I've seen some of the pictures of that, which is pretty cool.
Remember, Google Museum of the Bible.
What was the museum?
They sent you a nice plaque and
Google. Send us a link.
Support your Christian ministry. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the validity of the word and for the validity of the Spirit of God to teach us all things. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us to speak up and to communicate to people the justification for faith in Christ. You would open up the eyes of the blind. You would strengthen the legs of the lame. And you'd raise the dead to life again. We rejoice in your God, in Jesus' name. Amen.